but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
I'm entitled.
You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker. Here at Area 52, this is the talk show Hell Hates. And the more you listen, the more you know why. I read some very interesting things today. And it wasn't on the internet. I'm going to go through a couple of chapters in Jeremiah, if that's okay with everybody. I mean, I don't want to offend anybody by giving you scripture. But if that offends you, then so be it. I'm dead serious. I have not deliberately not spent so much time looking at the internet since preaching the sermon that previewed this show down in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. There's just not much as far as news stories are concerned. Now, there are things happening, and I will from time to time look into those things because it is the job of the watchman to know what's going on, to know what the enemy is up to know the plans of the enemy, and to sound the alarm to warn the people. Ezekiel 33 is the calling of the watchman. And I do believe that God has called me into that type of ministry. Now, the video that YouTube took down, it is on sermon audio. I mentioned that. I'm in the process of re-editing that video. And what I think YouTube objected to is I used news clips from what I consider to be fake news websites, and they're right-wing fake news websites. And I used clips from that, and I read them, and YouTube, I think it was their AI, their artificial non-intelligence, that picked up on that and said he's spreading lies about COVID, whatever. So that's why I think they took it down, because I cannot think of any other reason why they gave me the specific reason of it violated their community guidelines on information related to COVID. Now, the rest of the video was all about telling the truth to people and not lying. And YouTube didn't mention anything about that. So I'm in the process of re-editing that video, and I'm going to try to upload it again. I'm going to take out what I think they objected to, but the full version is still on sermonaudio.com/Bethel. If you have not seen it yet and you want to see it, you can go see the whole thing there. It will also be on this month's DVD, as far as our watchers packets that go out every month. Some people don't have the internet, and so they watch our sermons and videos and so on. They watch them at home on their DVD player. So anyway, that'll be coming out in the next week or so. But the call of the watchman is that he sounds the alarm when he sees the sword approaching. Now, the farther away, and this is how I've always seen it, the farther away that I can see the sword coming, the better off the warning is. If I wait until the sword is at the door and then warn everybody, well, it's practically too late. If I can see it coming afar off and warn people, then that benefits them greater, in a far greater way. The only real correct way that anybody can see afar off is through the eyes of the scripture. It's the only trustworthy way. I've been deer hunting enough. Those of you who have gone deer hunting, you know what I'm talking about. You hear a noise in the woods. You hear leaves rustling. And all of a sudden, you grab your gun. You start looking around. You're looking for this great big trophy buck deer. And it turns out to be a squirrel. And it's nothing more annoying to a hunter than to be hunting deer and get alarmed by a squirrel. And it happens all the time. And my point is this. If people who say they are watchmen, they've undertaken a watchman's calling, if you keep sounding false alarms, nobody's going to listen to the real alarm when it finally happens. Nobody is. Because you blow the trumpet at every shaking leaf. And you read things, you promote things that just aren't true. Or you can't prove they're true. So I'm going to give you how God has been leading me. I'm going to give you scripture today. Jeremiah chapter 4. Now, having said all that, there is one news item that a friend of our ministry, Nick, sent me this. Nick, good job. This one, I'm gonna warn everybody about, especially the people of Kenya. I've warned you, and I've taken a very serious condemnation, some sort of persecution. People have called me names. They're saying God's going to burn me up with fire because I've warned the people of Kenya about the false prophet, Dr. Owor. Well, here's another false prophet. You remember this guy, Todd Bentley. Todd Bentley is back. Now, it's been a while since I've talked about Todd Bentley. And I didn't really know what was going on in the last couple of years. But I'll read this. Todd Bentley is back, reveals new 25-year ministry mandate after being visited by angels. Now, what about this headline here that sends up alarms to you? The fact that he was visited, or he claims, was visited by angels. And the Apostle Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel, let him be accursed. And I highly suspect and believe that Todd Bentley's gospel is a false gospel. He is part of what's called the New Apostolic Reformation. And he believes that he is going to be in Joel's army. Now, The danger of that is Joel's army, in case you have not studied this out, is not the mighty army of God's saints taking over the world for Jesus Christ. It's not. The description of Joel's army from Joel chapter 1, 2, and 3 matches and is identical to the army of devils that comes up out of the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 9. There is no mistaking it. The army mentioned in the book of Joel is the same army in Revelation 9 that ascends up and is released out of their devils is what they are. So here's what Todd Bentley, let me read this article to you. Charismatic prophet, quote unquote, Todd Bentley, the only huckster in the whole of Christianity that Dr. Michael Brown has ever bothered to condemn, I don't know who that is up to no good, revealing that he's had a string of angelic encounters and personal visions from Jesus, who told him that the time of waiting is done and that he's about to embark on a new 25-year ministry mandate. We have written extensively about Todd, chronicling his malfeasance from lauded, anointed revivalist and miracle worker to drunkard, which is true, adulterer, which is also true. The woman that he's married to now, he was messing around with before he was married to another gal, had an affair with this gal, left his wife, got caught in the affair, left his wife, went to the new gal, married her, and he's been messing around on her. He's a drunkard, an adulterer, a liar, a sheep fleecer extraordinaire, all the while being lifted up by a cadre of ne'er-do-wells as a great supernaturally gifted man of God. Bentley, you will recall, went relatively radio silent last year after being newly accused of drug use, adultery, sexting, which is texting, fornication things, some of which he admitted. A new apostolic reformation tribunal report was launched and they found that Bentley was guilty. A pointless summation, as Bentley had already checked out and declared the whole thing a scam and a witch hunt. Despite these findings, Bentley has been able to maintain a high level of ministry support, which means the money still comes in. With the revelation of decades of grossly immoral behavior being viewed as just a scratch to his reputation, this should surprise no one. However, as charismatics and new apostolic reformation adherents historically have enjoyed infinitesimally low levels of discernment when it comes to sinful behavior of their leaders, and this case has sadly proved to be no different. Now he's back. In a January 27th, 2021 Facebook post, Todd revealed his vision and plans for the year and beyond, which were in part precipitated by visiting angelic host. He said, "Will you stand with Jessa and myself?" Now, Jessa is the woman he had the affair with that he left his wife over. And he said, "There is so much I could share about my journey the last 18 months, and I'm sure it would be part of my testimony. The purpose of this letter is to share some of the things that we are moving forward with that the Lord has made clear. It was last summer in July or August 2020 that I had a series of angelic encounters, visions, and personal encounters with the Lord that were absolutely life-changing. At the same time, Jess and I used this time to see healing and incredible restoration in our own lives and marriage. During this awesome season of almost daily personal encounters, the Lord spoke to me about my 45th birthday, which took place on January 10th, 2021. Jesus spoke to me about picking up the mantle in a new 25-year mandate focused on harvest and the nations." Now, the harvest to anybody in the charismatic or new apostolic reformation is money. It is. It's all about the cash. "I did pray and receive what I believe the Lord spoke to me in faith, and I'm ready to walk it out this year. Todd reveals, this is why I'm reading this to you. Todd reveals he's launching not only a new podcast and new TV ministry, but he's going to get a show on the road, taking a bunch of speaking engagements and putting on a series of revivals and crusades in the spring and summer. Guess where he's going? Kenya. And I want all of the people who follow this ministry, Watchman FM, Echo Yokan Radio in Samburu and Turkana, listen to me. This man is dangerous. He is a false prophet. You did not, in this story, you did not hear him say, I was reading the scripture, and the scripture was opened up to me, and I'm going to share. He didn't say that. He said he had angels visiting. He said he had the Lord visiting him nearly every day. People like that don't need a Bible. They don't need a Bible. In fact, they despise scriptural teachings. The guy's got, he is tattooed literally from tip to toenail. And he did that after he got into the ministry. And God said in Leviticus, do not print marks upon your skin. God said it. Now, I don't know why God said it. I don't know what he had in mind. I don't know what the danger is. God said don't do it, so you don't do it. It's that simple. If he wants to go around America, he's going to go around America anyway. But he said he was coming to Kenya. And the people of Kenya, I'm warning you, don't fall for him. He is as dangerous as Dr. Awar is. He's a pervert, a drunkard, a drug user. His morality prohibits him. Now, can God forgive anybody? Yes. But I'm warning you, his doctrine is dangerous. So he's planning on coming to Kenya, he said, in March. Warn everybody, if he comes to the area of Samburu or Turkana, which I doubt that he'll go to those two places. Number one, because they're not easily accessible. Number two, there's not much money there. And trust me, he's coming to take your money. That's what he's coming to do. So I did just want to share that with you and warn the people of Kenya, watch out for Todd Bentley. Stay away from him. He's dangerous. All right. Let's glean some things from the Word of God today, can we? Jeremiah chapter 4, I was going over this today, and I'm using the Bible that I've had for years, that when God began this ministry back, when God called me into this back in 1997, this is the Bible that I had, this is the one I was reading, this is the one that I had my underlines in it, I've got notes in it, and this is the Bible I'm familiar with. It's a King James Bible, but you know how you are with when you read one particular Bible. You just, even if you can't quite remember exactly what verse a certain portion of Scripture is in, you know almost what page it's on because you can see it on the page. You're familiar with your Bible. And Jeremiah, let me read Jeremiah chapter 1 a little bit so you understand who Jeremiah is, what and what he was called to do. In Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly I knew thee. This is the election of God. God had already selected Jeremiah. He had already elected him even before he was conceived in his mother's womb. Now, to all the liberals out there who believe that life begins after birth, you're wrong. Life begins, actually, God's knowledge of your life precedes your conception. So to say that you can go into a woman's womb and murder that thing inside there, and there's nothing wrong with it, it's just tissue, you're wrong. That's not how God sees it. And I've heard liberal preachers justify their belief in abortion behind the pulpit. I've heard them do it. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. This is something I've always battled. In verse 8 is being afraid of the faces of men. Being afraid to say things because people will be upset and angry with me when I say them. And it's something that God sometimes helps me overcome. But it is a natural part of me to withhold things and not say things because I know it'll make some people mad. And he said, then the Lord, this, I like this. This is God's method of transmission, transmitting his word from heaven to the men who wrote it down. When somebody says to you, well, the Bible was written by men, you can say, yes, that's correct. But give them 2 Peter chapter 2. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Don't let them believe that they're right in just saying that the Bible was written. In other words, it was made up by men. It was contrived by men. It's a fairy tale of men. Don't let them leave that conversation without giving them scripture. And then in verse 9, he gives you the method that he used with Jeremiah. He said, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. That's how God did it with Jeremiah. God did it similarly with Isaiah. Isaiah said, if you remember in Isaiah 6, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. So an angel takes tongs, goes over to the altar, and gets a coal off of the heavenly altar, puts it on Isaiah's lips, and it purifies and purges his lips. Now he's pure. Now he can say what God tells him to say. With Ezekiel, it was done by way of a roll of a book. Ezekiel said, a hand came down from heaven. The hand is in front of him. Inside the hand is a roll of a book. Ezekiel is instructed to take the scroll, the roll of a book, and eat it. And he does. And it tastes like honey. It's sweet. And once he ate that, then he is instructed by God, now that the words that I have in the book are in you, I want you to speak those words. A very similar thing happened with John. That little book opened that the angel had was given to John. John, eat this book. And he did. It was in his mouth sweet as honey, but John said it was bitter in his belly. And the angel said, you're going to prophesy before many peoples, nations, and tongues. And John has. People all over the world have read the book of Revelation. And so that's, I think, important. That's the method of transmission. These are not the made-up words of men. Neither are Neither does the Bible contain the thoughts of God, but not necessarily the words of God. The Bible is, without any doubt, the word of God. God said, everything in this book. Can God lie? No. He has not, is not, will not, and cannot ever lie. So now, Jeremiah chapter 4. I'm just going to comment as I read through this. Very interesting things here. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. In other words, God says, I'll keep you in the land if you'll put away your sin. And I want you to ponder that for a while. How many people have you seen in your lifetime who at one time may have served God, went to church? Now all of a sudden, they don't go. And they're not going. They're not going. You couldn't get them, and you invite them to church. You practically beg them to come to church. They're not going. You know what God's done? God's removed them. Because they would rather hold on to their sin than to hold on to the promises of God. It's plain and simple. By the way, let me give you one of the things that God taught me about reading the prophets, like Jeremiah and Isaiah. Years ago, I would read these prophets, and I would go, man, I can't wrap my head around this, because these are things, yeah, they were prophesied, but they've already happened. So what good are they now? Well, then I learned from Scripture in the book of Job, for God speaketh once, yea, twice. I think it's in the book of Psalms. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. So anytime you have in these prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, a prophecy, a prediction of what's going to happen, or God foretelling what's going to happen, there is a partial fulfillment of that prophecy, and then a perfect fulfillment of that prophecy. It's always a double fulfillment. I'll give you an example. The book of Joel. Joel said concerning what was going to happen in the last days when God was going to pour out his spirit. He said, the sun and moon shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light, or shall be turned to blood. The stars of heaven shall fall. There's going to be signs in the heavens. There's going to be pillars of fire and vapors of smoke. There's going to be all of these things happen. Now, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he's quoting from Joel, and he's repeating all of these things. But the thing is, some of those things never took place on the day of Pentecost. There were no signs in the heavens. There was no wonders. There were not pillars and vapors of fire. The sun was not darkened. The moon did not turn to blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. Those things didn't happen. In Isaiah 63, or Luke 4, when Jesus is reading from the book of Isaiah, and he's quoting Isaiah, and he says, you know, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he closed the book, sat down, and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. But what came after that was, and the day of vengeance of our God. That part of it was not ready to be fulfilled yet. So the prophecy in Isaiah that Jesus read from, that he closed mid-sentence, at his first coming, he came to partially fulfill that. At his second coming, he will perfectly fulfill it. So with that in mind, now you go back and you read Jonah, you read Isaiah, you read Zechariah, And now these things are brand new again. Because they are things that, yes, they partially occurred, but now, in the last days, there will be a perfect fulfillment of everything God said. And to me, that's what makes it interesting, to know that what I'm reading a newspaper from the future, is what I'm doing. He said in verse 2, "And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and of Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns." Now I have a note here that links to Mark chapter 4. When you go to Mark chapter 4, what do you find? You find, behold, verse 3, "There went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside." Well, the wayside is the outside of the field or the garden. You didn't plow there. Because you didn't plow there, the seed just lays on the ground. The fowls of the air, the devil, comes and devours it up, and now it's gone. It has no effect whatsoever. And then he said, in verse 5, "And some fell on stony ground." That's what we have here in southern Missouri. In the Ozarks, there's plenty of fields down here. People grow hay. They might, what else do they grow down here? I'm trying to think of it. Anyway, they grow things for cattle to eat, but in southern Missouri, very little corn, no wheat, nothing like that. That's all northern Missouri, because down here it's stony ground. There's rocks everywhere, and it's just almost impossible to get them up and get them out. So that's why there's a lot of cattle farming and dairy farming in southern Missouri. But that seed that fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, immediately it sprang up. Because it had no depth of earth, when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And we know the interpretation of this. That Jesus said that which falls by the wayside, the devils come and scoop it up and it's gone. Or the stony ground, which is why he said, back in Jeremiah, break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that has been left fallow. It means it's not been tended to. It's not been plowed. It's not, that land has not been worked by the hands of man. And the interesting thing here is God tells you to break up that fallow ground. How can that be done? Turn the sword of the word of God into a plow. Isn't that a prophecy? Yes. Take the sword of the word of God and let God plow up. You know, we take people in our churches that have all kinds of sin problems. And it's on us. It's our responsibility as ministers, as fellow believers, to be patient and loving and kind to these people. They may come in, they may not know all the rules that some of the people that have been there 30 years know. They may not know that they can't bring their Starbucks coffee in. They may not know that they can't dress this way or whatever. They may not know these things. They have come from a life of sin, and the work of God has not been in their life. Now they're being introduced to Christianity. And yes, there are changes that need to be made in their life. But what has to happen is the Word of God has got to break up the hard ground in their life. And God's servants, His pastors, His people, in these churches, we have to be patient with these people while God does it, because God did it with us, and He's still doing it, by the way. That God says, break up that fallow ground. Why? So that the seed can take root and bring forth fruit in your life. And then he said, sow not among thorns. What if we said thorns represent the Bible? In Genesis chapter 3, God cursed Adam. You had everything for free here in the Garden of Eden. But from now on, you're going to work the ground. You're going to till the ground. You're going to sow your seed. And instead of what you sowed, I'm going to bring up thorns and briars and thistles. Thorns represent sin. In fact, Mark, Matthew, Luke, when they all give that parable, they talk about the thorns representing the cares of this world, the wanting of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And see, what happens with a lot of people who claim to be Christian, they're going to church service once a week, twice a week, three times a week. They may be watching a preacher online like you're doing now. But the word of God that's being sown in their life is being sown among thorns. And if that's the case, then the word of God will never become fruitful in that person's life. And maybe that person is you right now. You think that just because you're listening to sermons, that's good enough. I can keep sinning if I want to. It doesn't work that way. If God can't lay stripes on you, breaking up fallow ground, if he can't use the word of God to remove those, and again, this is the work of God. If you could stop sinning today, I think a lot of you would. But you can't. So you have to talk to God about it and say, God, I have a problem, I have a real issue. You wouldn't believe some of the things people have called me and confessed to me. You would not believe the things that I've heard. And I never tell a soul anything anybody's ever told me. But I tell them, you need to ask God to get that out of your life. And he's either going to do it, or he's going to work it out of you somehow, some way, and it'll take time, and he'll give you grace during that time. But God's plan in your life is to remove sin. And while you may be a champion of researching the internet, listening to sermons, listening to this, listening to that, if you are also, if your life is so full of sin, you're just sowing the word of God among thorns is all you're doing. And God says, don't do that. He says, verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. And this, we know the circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. The real circumcision is removing this flesh, getting it and casting it away, the flesh and the desires of the flesh. That's what that represents. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. And my friends and brethren, let me submit to you, God has not forgotten America. God has not forgotten America. God is going to burn the evil in this nation. It won't be the president that does it, won't be the vice president, won't be the Congress, won't be the Supreme Court, won't be the preachers. God is going to burn the evil out of this country. And if you're involved in that evil, you might get ready for that. Verse 5, declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. The trumpet, the words of the two trumpets of silver that they made, they were for warning the people or for gathering an assembly together. The trumpet is what the watchman is to sound. And in Revelation 1, we find that Jesus' voice sounds like a trumpet. So when we sound the alarm, we must give scripture. If you feel strongly enough that things that are going, certain things that are going on in this world right now, that you've been studying, you've been researching, you've been social media, you've got all these websites and YouTube videos that you look at, and oh my goodness, oh this is bad, oh this is terrible, oh this is awful. People, please, if you're going to warn somebody about something you think is going to happen in our country, give them scripture. What did Paul say about a trumpet? If the trumpet make an uncertain sound, how shall we know what the trumpet means? You know, in the United States military, the trumpet, and still used this way, but we have better means of communications now, but back in years gone by, the trumpet and whatever tune that trumpet played was a signal to the men on what to do. They could sound an advance. They could sound a retreat. They sound reveille, whatever. But if that trumpet gives an uncertain sound and nobody knows what it is, know what it's saying, if it's not the word of God, you're not really warning people. So he said, blow ye the trumpet in the land and cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Verse 6, set up the standard toward Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. As I was reading Jeremiah 4, 5, 6, over and over again, and 7, over and over again, God was warning us about something coming from the north. Now, Ezekiel, we have four directions, north, south, east, and west. We have what I believe is a very, very clear understanding of what the north represents. In Ezekiel chapter 1, he said in verse 4, behold, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. This was the chariot of God. The chariot of God was coming directly out of the north. It appears. There's this. Remember what Lucifer said. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north side. There is a psalm, I can't remember which one, but talks about Zion being in the sides of the north, that holy city. So I believe the north represents, let's say, the gateway, the portal, the highway, the roadway, the wormhole, whatever, to the heavenly realm. So, and think about it again. What landmass is at the north? There isn't one. God put one at the south. There's a landmass down at the south, Antarctica, but not at the north. It's just water, ice. That's all it is. Nobody, there's no country up there. Nobody lives up there. You see what I'm getting at? Unless you think that God is warning us about the Eskimos going to come and, you know, take over the world, which I highly doubt. But he said the north. He said an evil from the north and a great destruction. Anytime you see the word destruction, destroy, destroyer, I think they're all related to Abaddon, Apollyon, the destroyer. I think they're all related to that. And then he says in verse 7, which I think they're linked together, the lion is come up from his thicket. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That lion is in that thicket. What's he doing there? He's hiding. You may not see him coming. Was it 20 million years of evolution that made lions, their fur the same color as the grass that they hide in? No. That was God that did that. And let me say this. Where my heart is right now is that I am warning you, and I have been warning you about right-wing websites spreading lies, misleading people, giving out lying words. Now, you want to believe them because you think they're on the same side as us on the issues. Let me ask you a question. The one who betrayed Jesus, who was he? Judas Iscariot. It occurred to me, you see, he's the only guy in the whole Bible, aside from the Antichrist himself, who was ever called the son of perdition. And what's interesting to me is that Judas was numbered with the disciples. He was one of them. He wasn't on the outside trying to destroy Christ and the disciples. He was in with them and was going to do it. You see my point? By the way, he says in verse 7, the lion has come up from his thicket and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. There he says it, the destroyer. That's Abaddon. That's Apollyon. In fact, I wrote that down in my Bible some years ago, Apollyon. We also know that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So my point is, if we see a lion, how will we know if it's the lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ himself, or if it's a devouring lion, Satan, the destroyer of the Gentiles. How will we know the difference? We won't if we don't know the scriptures. We won't know. It's like I've been saying, how can you know whether or not you've been lied to? Read the Bible. Study the scriptures. Memorize the scriptures. Know the scriptures. Pay attention to the scriptures. Meditate on the scriptures. Think on these things, Paul said. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Know what this Bible says. Know the truth that is in it. And when it comes time, you won't believe the lies, because you'll know them to be lies. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. He literally is a destroyer. And he said, verse 8, for this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl. For the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And God is an angry God. And he has a lot right now to be angry about, doesn't he? Verse 9, and it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. In other words, I believe our earthly leaders will not know how to guide us, how to lead us, how to tell us what to do. You know, we've got it, what the emergency broadcast system set up in this country. In case of a nuclear bomb going off or some disaster happening, we're basically dependent on the government to tell us what to do and what we need to, you know, what we need to do and so on and so on. But God's saying at this time, our leaders won't have a clue how to handle it. You know what that means? It means that everybody that has been depending on the government to lead them, to guide them, to fix all the problems, they're going to be forced either to follow a government that has no idea what to do or to follow God. Why is it that we don't have Trump as our president anymore? I know he wasn't perfect. I know there's some things about him that I just did not like. But a lot of people were counting on him to drain the swamp, arrest Hillary, get all the satanic pedophiles, send them down to Guantanamo Bay. Everybody was depending on him to do that, and he didn't do it. Looks like we're going to have to count on God now. So he said, verse 10, then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. Verse 11, at that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind in the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan, nor to cleanse. Even a full wind from these places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, look at verse 13. Behold, he shall come up as clouds. What's the day of the Lord? It's a day of clouds and thick darkness, isn't it? He shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind, and his horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. Now, stop and think about something for a minute. If this was, and this was written about 2,500 years ago, roughly. Back then, when they fought battles, they fought with horses and chariots and spears and swords and arrows. 21st century warfare, we don't fight with horses and horse-drawn chariots and spears and bows and arrows and swords. We don't fight that way. Anybody who wants to fight the army of the United States, if they come out with horses and spears and swords, well, they're going to lose. They're going to lose the battle. That's all there is to it. We'll shoot them down before they even get close. If this Bible is still right, and I believe it is, and if this Bible is to be taken literally, and I believe it should be, you have to ask the question, what army still rides horses and fights with spears and swords and horse-drawn chariots? What army does that? Well, turn to, let's see, it would be Zechariah. A lot of people around here have a Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Yeah, I'm in the wrong place. A lot of people around here are having sinus infections and everything else. Turn to Zechariah chapter 6. Because this threw me. You're reading about, like in Ezekiel, you read about Gog coming against Jerusalem, coming, you know, against, you know, the mountains of Israel and invading Israel. And they come down all riding on horses and carrying swords and things like that. And that's an accepted prophecy of the future, that it is going to happen in the future. And the prevailing idea for years was this was Russia that was going to invade Israel. And I can remember a message, a sermon that I heard as a teenager. This was way before the internet. But the sermon I heard, and the preacher that preached it was a good man, don't get me wrong, he's now gone on to be with the Lord. I don't know where he got his information from. But you remember how it says in Ezekiel 39 that they'll be burning the weapons? It'll take 7 years to burn all the weapons from the army of Gog. In this sermon, he said that Russia was experimenting with a way to use wood and compress it in such a way as to make it bulletproof and bombproof. And that they had horses, literally they were training horses to fight battles with. And this was probably 1981, 82, 83, somewhere around here, I heard this. And I'm just going, wow, that is so cool. That's amazing. Now, I don't know where he got the information from, but it was all 100% bogus. Never happened. Never happened. So, again, preachers can be wrong. All of us preachers are wrong on things. God's word never is. So, what kind of army still rides horses and chariots? Zechariah chapter 6. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. And the first chariot were red horses, and the second chariot black horses, and the third chariot white horses, and the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" The angel answered and said unto me, "These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth." Now, if this sounds familiar to you, you're right. It is the Old Testament version of Revelation chapter 6, where you have the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. So, and these are spirits. So when we go back to Jeremiah chapter 4, let's look at that again. Verse 13, "Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind, and his horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled." If this really is going to happen in the future, and I absolutely believe it will, then it can't be any earthly army. It can't be. Because why would the United States Defense Department be afraid of soldiers riding on horseback carrying swords when we could shoot them from 100 yards easily? These are not people. These are not humans. These are spirits. Their chariots were not made and manufactured on this earth. Their horses are not like the horses that we see running around in the fields and in the Kentucky Derby. And these are spirit horses. And they have a different appearance. Where did I read this? That the horses have the heads of lions. So, and they're swifter than eagles, and their chariot shall be like a whirlwind. That's energy, pure energy. Now, my thing on this is the unidentified or unknown aerial phenomenon that's currently being studied right now. Most nations in this world are doing studies and keeping track of UAP, UFO incidents, incursions into airspace, engagements from Air Force pilots around the world with these machines. And they can't catch them. They can't shoot them down. They can't do anything about it. They always control the engagement. Why? Because they're not from here. This is what's coming. This is what is going to happen. Verse 14, "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved." Look at that. Notice he didn't say, "Wash your ears and your hands." He said, "Wash your heart." How do you wash your heart? You read the Bible. You believe it. Because your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And your heart gets defiled, and your heart gets full of abominations, and your heart gets full of lies. and they proceed forth out of your heart. And the only remedy for that is to wash your heart that you may be saved. That also implies that when you wash your heart, it not only cleanses the things that you have done, but it cleanses, what am I trying to say? The reason why you do the things you do. What motivates you? What provokes you? Where Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. So when you are pure in heart, then your motives are right. Why you do what you do is going to be right. You can go to church for the wrong reason. We had a guy, no kidding. We had a guy and his wife and family that started coming to this church. And, you know, we accepted him in. I didn't know it. But he came up here because he was a vacuum cleaner salesman. And you know what he did? He worked his way through the whole congregation trying to sell everybody vacuums. And when he figured that he had worked his way through and there wasn't anybody left, him and his dominating Jezebel Hebrew roots wife left. That's what they did. He was coming to church, but did he have the right motivation for it? No. Needed his heart washed so they can be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Verse 15, for a voice declareth from Dan and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. Watchers are mentioned in the book of Daniel as angels. Now, I don't know if that's what they mean here, but that's what they are in the book of Daniel. They're angels. Verse 17, as keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Like Saul was, rebellious. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. Gets right down to the seat of why you do what you do and who you really are on the inside. Verse 19, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. That'll freak you out, won't it? If all of a sudden the emergency broadcast system cut into your rerun of Matlock, and all of a sudden you hear that a nuclear bomb is gone off somewhere or is headed our way, you would be going, my bowels, amen? Verse 20, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. I just ask you a question. Do you really know God? Do you really know him? My suspicion is with people, not everybody, they know more about what's going on from the internet and the news than they know from the Bible. That aches my heart, because I've been guilty of it. I've been guilty of it. May be guilty of it again. But I know it leaves you very empty, and it leaves you very scared and fearful. It does. I'm always hearing from people, man, I got to get off Facebook. I got to get off the internet because the stuff that's going on, it's getting to me. I can't take it anymore. I'm about to freak out. So do you really know God? Do you really know him? I hope you do. My verse 22, my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. It's because they won't read the Bible. I beheld the earth and lo, it was without form and void. That's what he said in Genesis 1. And the earth was without form and void. And the heavens, and they had no light. And I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. And I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. And I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. Can you imagine that, people? God being so angry at this nation that literally there's no one left. You know, God said in another place that it's going to get so bad and so many people are going to die, there's not going to be enough people left to bury the dead. They'll just have to just lay there wherever they are and just lay and rot. And I'm telling you, the things that God sees go on in our land, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our churches, and in our homes and in our lives, it puts God in a killing mood. And God will execute his judgment on such a people. We are so mixed up in this country right now. We don't know up from down, left from right. We don't know right from wrong. And it's getting worse and worse and worse every day. And the preachers aren't helping. So he said in verse 27, for thus saith the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. I'm not going to kill everybody. For thus this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it. I have purposed it and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. Verse 29, the whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. And again, if a troop of people, 1,000 soldiers, came riding through Festus, Missouri, on horseback with bows and arrows, saying, we're going to take over this city, all of us guys with guns would come out and say, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're not going to. What are you, crazy? So, verse 29 again. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. These are not humans. They're spirits. They shall go into thickets and climb upon rocks, and every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. People are going to hide from this invasion that's going to take place. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting in vain, shalt thou make thyself fair, thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life. For I've heard a voice. Look at verse 31. For I heard a voice as of a woman in travail. You know what that is? That's 1 Thessalonians 5, the day of the Lord. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. And that we've seen that word now about three times in this chapter. Sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And look what he says in verse 31. For I've heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hand, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. I tell you, that day is coming. That day is coming, and that day is going to be, and who said, let's say that 4 months from now, 5 months from now, that everything that I just read to you from Jeremiah 4 is going to take place in America. Who said that that had to be when the rapture happens? Has not God judged nations before? Has he not judged them harshly before? Have there not been great tumults, wars, spiritual takeovers? Have there not been those things before on the earth? Yes. So who said that when all this happened? Well, I believe the rapture will take place before any of this happens. Who said that that had to be that way? It doesn't have to. God could do this whenever he wants. Whenever he wants. Now, chapter 5. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. God is always looking for people that he can trust, people that he can count on. In Isaiah 28, whom shall he teach doctrine? Whom shall he cause to know understanding? Is there any among you clean, he says. God is always looking for somebody that will listen to him, that will obey him, that will do what he wants. And he says all the time that it's almost impossible to find them. You just almost never find them anywhere. And he said, if there be any that executeth judgment and seeketh the truth, I will pardon it. Here's Abraham talking to God about sending the two angels to Sodom, and Abraham, the Jew, is trying to Jew God down. Okay, God, if there's 50 people, 50 righteous people, God says, for 50 righteous people, I won't judge them. What about 40? Okay, for 40 people. What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? God said, if I find 10 righteous people, I will not destroy Sodom. What does that tell you? He didn't find even 10 people in Sodom, Gomorrah. What were the other? There was two other cities that he destroyed. Out of all four of those cities, he couldn't find 10 men that were righteous. Verse 2, and though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. So just because it's a church doesn't mean that they're right. They swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes open upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. And in the ministry, I have seen a lot of people like that. Just cold, hard-hearted, and refuse to come to God. And I'm talking church people. Refuse to know anything about God. Refuse to know Him. All the while claiming to be these super Christians. Verse 4, therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish. For they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, I will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Verse 6, here's the lion again. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. What's significant about a leopard? Spots. Spots. Spots represent sin. The leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. Let's talk about backsliding for a minute. Have you ever backslid? I have. It can be done. It can be done while you go to church. You can be in church. You can be in the ministry and be in a backslidden condition. What we mean by that is that you have, at least on a temporary basis, you have hardened your heart against the Lord. You've turned your ears deaf to hearing His word. You've made your eyes blind to seeing His word. God is not in your thoughts. You don't want Him there, because what you want is to satisfy the lust of your eyes or the lust of your flesh, or you want to indulge your pride some way, somehow. You want that more than you want God and His kingdom. And it happens to every Christian. It happens. It's always with every saint. There's always a time when God allows them to backslide, to go back to some of the things that they were a part of. Now, if God really loves them and He knows that He can bring them back, He will. But the Bible talks about perpetual backslidings. They ain't never coming back. Those people you just kind of have to feel sorry for, because there is not enough preachers nor sermons nor Bible verses that will ever bring them back. They've made their choice. They've chosen to go back. What did Peter say about that? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. Ugh! Nothing in this world tastes worse than vomit. And yet dogs lick up their own vomit. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, did God say it would be better for them or worse for them? Which one did He say? Worse than it was in the beginning. Why? because they backslid. They have absolutely no plan on ever coming back. And I can remember begging God to deliver me, begging, crying my heart out, God, bring me back. I was afraid of hell. I still am. Verse 4, therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. This is Jeremiah 5. Now verse 5, I will get me unto the great man and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. The bonds, the yoke. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden's light. So we are yoked together with Jesus Christ. And that yoke and that burden is a very light burden. It really is. I learned this throughout the years. I heard Brother Kelly preach on it years ago, but I've learned it also through just the affairs of life that oftentimes I will have my yoke on and my burden carrying it around, and I can't. It's too heavy for me. But if I cast those cares on the Lord, and then I take on His burden and His yoke, I find out that it's easy. A lot easier than trying to carry my own load. Now, verse 6. Here's the lion again. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them. I already read that, didn't I? Wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. And everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. Verse 7. How shall I pardon thee for this? God says. Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. Let me ask you a question. Is America a clean nation, or is it an adulterous generation? This country is an adulterous, fornicating, we are full of adulteries. Full of it. You can blame Hugh Hefner. I think he had a lot to do with it. Hugh Hefner brought pornography to the mainstream. Before Hugh Hefner, yeah, it was produced, but it was hard to get a hold of. But when Hugh Hefner started publishing his magazine, and others followed, guess who the devil really designed those magazines for? 12 and 13-year-old boys. Am I right? You bet I am. They called them gentlemen's magazines. All along, they were designed to get children hooked at the earliest age possible. And it worked. And it's as if this, let me read this next verse, verse 8. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. And I don't mean this as a joke, there's a trailer park, a mobile home community in this area. And some people that I know used to live there. And they said, the swapping that went on in that trailer court They said everybody was sleeping with everybody else's whoever. So this went on night and day. Drugs, fornication, adultery. If you lived there, chances are you were participating in something that wasn't right. And I don't think that that's just an isolated thing in our country. Do you remember a day when children could walk to school or be left alone by themselves without fear? Do you remember a day when we didn't have to worry about predators and everything else? Those days are gone. And the promiscuity and the fornication and the adultery has gotten so bad in this country. It has affected every denomination, every church. And I mean every church, including this one. Your children will be affected by it if they are not already. You were affected by it. The devil made sure at the earliest age that he could get to you, to get to you with this. To get you turned on at the earliest age possible. Chris Pinto either has done or was working on, I think he's already done it, a documentary about the, what is it, the Kinsey Report back in the 50s or 60s, where this, I don't know, this college professor guy, something like that, did some kind of study on the benefits of having an open sexual society, including involving children. And so now we have, we don't have perverts anymore. We have minor attracted persons. That's how bad it's gotten in this country. And that is getting worse as well. And will God abide that? Will he allow that to happen with no punishment and no judgment? And the answer is no. He will absolutely. In fact, let's read. He said, verse 9, "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" I submit to you that God will visit this nation simply for its adulterous tendencies, the adulteries that are going on in this country. God will visit this country for it. God will visit every church. In fact, he'll start at the church. He'll start in churches. And every family, every person who continues living these lifestyles without any repentance whatsoever. I mean, I know somebody. My chair is falling. I got to sit up here for a minute. Hang on. There we go. That's better. I personally know somebody that just hooks up nearly every day. They're married. They don't care. Their marriage means nothing to them. And I don't know how they do it. I don't know if they use an app or what. But I mean, practically every day, somebody different. And I suspect both genders. And that is becoming common now. Will God visit this nation for this? If he doesn't, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me read a few more and then I'm going to run. Verse 10, go ye up upon her walls and destroy and make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. And I have a note here, defense without God. Now, for those of you who have sinned, and maybe adultery and fornication is your sin, you need, don't make lies your refuge. You fall upon the Lord for his mercy. And I believe he'll give it. Now, the sword may not depart from your house, like with David. But God will give you mercy. And that's what he means. Take away her battlements, for they are not of the Lord. People are making up excuses, or they use other things to defend them, but they will not trust the Lord. Verse 11, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord. That means they've lied about the Lord and told lies about the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see the sword or famine. It sounds like a Joel Osteen sermon. And the prophet shall become wind, and the word is not in them. And thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Now, verse 15, again, here's that army he's talking about. They come from the north. We know they ride chariots. We know they use horses. So either they're the dumbest army in the world, or they're not from this earth. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation. A nation whose language thou knowest not. It can't be a nation from anywhere on this earth. It can't be. Because every tongue is known. I guarantee you, in Israel right now, there's somebody who could speak just about any language. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. That's what he promised in Deuteronomy 28. Their quiver is as an open sepulcher. They are all mighty men. And what that means is humans can't defeat them. They're coming. Now, you guys know what I believe about UAPs, unidentified flying objects, and the whole alien thing. It's this nation here, these devils. These are spirit beings. And they're coming in under the ruse of we're visiting and we want to join with you, but it's a lie. It's a setup. They're even telling people, hey, we put you here. You're a million years ago, we planted you here to see what would happen. Has turned out so good. We've got to work some things out, but we'll get it together. And we'll bring a new era of peace and greatness to this world. But it's a setup. This nation that's coming God will use to destroy the sinners out of the land. And that's what they're coming for. I don't know about you, but I think I'd rather talk about the Bible on stuff like this and just go through the scriptures than anything else we could do. Now, that's not all I'm ever going to do from here on out. But have we not enjoyed, have we not learned something, have we not been blessed by the hearing and the reading and the warning of the Word of God? I hope you have. It's been a whole lot better than reading the trash off the internet. Amen. God bless you. I love you. You're the reason why we do what we do. Continue to pray for the people of Kenya. Continue to pray for people in our church. Sister Linda Toomey is not in good shape. Please pray for her and her family. Okay? Think by it.